We turn together to the book of Hebrews. You understand, of course, that the whole Bible speaks of the Christmas story. In various parts of the Bible, simply show us a different viewpoint of that same gospel of salvation, that Christ came to save sinners, of whom we are chief, as the Apostle Paul said. So let's turn to the Christmas story as we find that in Hebrews chapter 1. A God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's the Old Testament prophecy of the coming of Christ. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's the Word become flesh. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of God's glory, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's Christ coming in Bethlehem's manger, dying on the cross, ascending into heaven, and sitting at God's right hand. Being made so much better than the angels, and hath obtained by inheritance a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said God at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. And they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are the heirs of salvation? So God enthrones our Lord Jesus Christ, and he makes angels his messengers to us. Now let's turn to the Christmas story in Revelation chapter 12. And that's our text for this morning. Verse 4, the second part of the text, and verse 5. Let me read all of verse 4. And his tail, that is the devil, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. He took the angels with him. They fell with him in the beginning. And did cast them to the earth. And the dragon, and here begins our text, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, here's Bethlehem's manger, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. As I said several weeks ago, it is our attempt this Christmas to approach the Christmas story from a little different point of view. And the reason for doing that, as was mentioned from the pulpit a couple of weeks ago, was to give us an appreciation for the Christmas story from a broader point of view. I think I pointed out Sunday before last Well, we took our text from the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, when he said, "This is a true saying and worthy of all acceptance, that is, of all faith, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom we are the chief." And we preached on that text in order that we and our children may understand that the reason that our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world was the cross. And oftentimes that's missing from the emphasis that you find in the celebration of Christmas. You find a manger scene. There's often a beckoning to feel sorry for that Christ child, but understand this, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. In other words, Bethlehem's manger must always be put in the shadow of the cross. Else there is no joy, and else the peace, and they so often remind us of that today, is only horizontal. And it doesn't take us heavenward to the peace which belongs to us, in that our sins have been pardoned in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now today I'd like to turn to this particular text in order to broaden out on the Christmas theme even more and to set it in a historical perspective. And I'm not just thinking of the fact that we have to go back over 2,000 years in history and mark the particular time in which our Lord Jesus Christ was born. Scholars will argue about exactly when that was. They want to understand the exact year, the very moment. They delve into the circumstances and so forth. But I want to approach that from the viewpoint of Luke. As Luke puts the Christmas story in the realm of all of secular history, even. In a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And so on, we bring Christ being born to Bethlehem's manger, because Mary and Joseph were of the house and lineage of David. Now we're going to back up even more than that, and we're going to look at history, or as our young children learned in catechism last week, we're going to look at his story, the counsel of God, the plan of God for all of history, as it is centered in Bethlehem's manger. And as I have said many times from the pulpit, when you turn to Revelation chapter 12, you find in a nutshell all of the history of this world. This isn't new to our catechumens. They get a dose of that in Old Testament history, in catechism class. They understand exactly what we're talking about this morning. So you see the cross of Calvary, even from the viewpoint of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, is planted right in the middle of history, not only from the viewpoint of chronology, but from the viewpoint of its very meaning. All of history finds its relevance in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as he came in the shadow of the cross. All of history finds its meaning in the very day that you and I celebrate today, if we understand it properly, and if we put it in the shadow of the cross, and here we put it with regard to the meaning of the cross as it centers in history. That's Revelation chapter 12. Here you have the history, not as it is evaluated and cogitated upon by historians in retrospect. Those are the history books you read today. But this is the history lesson which we find written by God himself, who is the very source of all the developments of history in his counsel according to his good pleasure. John is given to understand that, you understand, in the first century after Christ, as he was banished on the island of Patmos, and as God gave unto him these visions. And this vision deals with Bethlehem. With that in mind, let's understand the birth of a man-child. Three things. First of all, that he was born amid adverse circumstances. The devil and all his cohorts were against him. In the second place, let's understand that he was of noble heritage. He is God come into the flesh, a royal king of kings. And finally, let's understand that he reigns victoriously in heaven, even now, as we sang just a few moments ago. John sketches for us here in Revelation chapter 12 quite a different picture from what you and I are used to seeing at this time of year. You see, John here puts the devil in the silent night. It may seem rather crass when I say that, but that's the truth. John puts the devil in the scene of Bethlehem's manger. You won't find that in any depiction, because that's what faith perceives and understands. Let's pick up that narrative a moment of Revelation chapter 12. Just a little bit of context. In chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, of course, we find the background, and we see this. Bear with me. The seventh angel, there are seven angels, the seventh angel brings together all the calamity toward the end of the ages, and as you know, the last of those angels turn into the vials of God's wrath and indignation. So here you have the end of the world that John is talking about. The great calamity, when all things will be destroyed and made new. That's the picture here. Now notice what happens in verse 15 of the former chapter. And the seventh angel sounded, and there went out a great voice from heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders that sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces, and they worshipped him, saying, "We give thee thanks, O God Almighty, which is, was, and is to come." So the reason why the church already in heaven, and you and I, the church militant here below, are rejoicing at this historical event, which John sees from the perspective of its end, is this. Now the salvation which God has shown and promised throughout all the ages has become true. And he sees that from the viewpoint of Bethlehem's manger as it stands in the very center of history. Because you see, the trumpets that are discussed here and the vials that will be poured out is the indignation of God's wrath and is the victory of the Almighty God in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great joy which the church celebrates from the perspective of the vision as John sees it. That's the joy of Christmas. You ever ask yourself, you ask people, what is the joy of Christmas? There's only one answer. That the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he will rule in glory forever with his church, a world without end. You see, the scripture teaches us to go beyond Bethlehem's manger, beyond the scene, into the rejoicing of the church in heaven, as John sees it here. Now, it is from that perspective that John has a little interlude. Now, as you know, an interlude is a time between two parts of a play in which things are explained to you. That's an interlude. Chapter 12 is an interlude. And that's when God explains to John the whole history of the world. And he lays it out in chapter 12. And that's what you have here in chapter 12. And John says, God shows me two wonders. There are two wonders that appear. Notice, verse 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. That's one. That's the woman clothed with the sun. And then in verse 3, and there appears another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And we're not going to enter into the symbolism too much, except to point out that there are 2 wonders. The one wonder is the church, the woman. The other wonder is the dragon, the great dragon, who is the devil, who is the deceiver, who is the liar, even from the very beginning, as our Lord Jesus Christ said in his ministry. Now, those 2 wonders we need to recognize as we celebrate Christmas, because, you see, those 2 wonders are in play in the very celebration that you and I are having today. I said a little while ago, John interjects into the silent night the devil as the great dragon, who is colored in blood red, who drew 1/3 of the angels from heaven, his cohorts with him against us. That's the devil. And there is the woman. And the woman is the church. The church to which you and I belong. It is the church of the Old Testament. And God said already in Genesis 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between the church, the woman, and her seed, and the dragon. There you have the conflict, the antithesis, we say, throughout the ages. And from that perspective, you understand, the devil, from the very beginning of the ages, stands before the woman. Here you have the text. Stands before the woman, ready to devour her man-child as soon as the child is born. That's what the devil does in the whole of the Old Testament. Ask your children when you get home about Athaliah. They'll tell you that she sat upon the throne, she killed all her grandchildren, and she thought she would destroy the royal seed, and she did that at the behest of the devil because he did not want Christ to be born out of the seed of David, out of the church of God in the old dispensation. Ask your children about Jacob and Esau. Ask them to trace the lineage of Esau, and they'll bring you right to Herod the Great, who at the very center of history, after being tipped off by the Magi, decides to kill all the baby boys of Bethlehem. Why? Because it is the devil who wants to destroy, even after the promised seed is born out of the church, destroy the Christ child, and to make null and void the promises of God throughout the whole of the old dispensation. So you see, the scene of Bethlehem that you and I so often see depicted as a manger, and serenity, and calmness, has lurking behind it a red dragon, the devil, who is ready to kill that baby child as soon as that baby child is born. And when he brings that baby, when God brings that baby child to the cross, and that baby child is finally killed and crucified, the devil wrings his hands in glee, thinking to have accomplished his purpose of devouring the seed of the woman that was to be born. But our children sing it at Easter time. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor over death and the grave. He didn't succeed. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ is the man-child who is very God of very God, who is born of a woman, who is crucified on the cross, who descends into the depths of hell, who is raised again on the 3rd day, to whom belongs the victory, who ascended into heaven and sits right there in great glory. That's what you have here. And she brought forth the man-child. Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. He was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That was the promise. and he was caught up unto God and to his throne. And then the rest of the story is in the very next verse. Not my intention to go into that, but let me just mention that a moment. Because you have that in verse 13 and following of the same chapter. And when the devil sees the dragon that he did not accomplish his purpose, notice in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, and he persecuted the same woman who brought forth a man-child, the church, and he persecutes her, and who brought forth the man-child, and the woman were given two wings as of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, where God protects the church among the nations until Christ comes again. But today, while we celebrate Christmas, remember, this still stands, and this is still the truth, that indeed the great dragon, who did not accomplish his purpose, who knows that the Christ child whom he wanted to devour, who wanted to make the promise of God null and void, now sits in glory. That devil, you see, takes his task to the church, who are the children of the living God, the brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And he continues to try to destroy, to get at the woman's man-child, to those who call themselves Christians. That's the persecution of Bethlehem's manger as it takes place even today. So you want to paint the picture of the Bethlehem? There's a Christ in Bethlehem's manger whom the devil was ready to pounce on when he was born. But God made sure that he did not succeed. And the Christ child walks to the cross, and he dies for our sins, and he is caught up into heaven, and the devil is put to shame. But the devil doesn't quit. He continues to persecute the seed of the woman, the church, until Christ comes again, and he will establish his kingdom in all its glory. That's Bethlehem's manger. Now, that man-child, let's focus upon the Christ child a moment. That man-child, you see, was of royal heritage. Why? Because that man-child was the Son of God. And when we read in our text, and she brought forth her firstborn son in Luke chapter 2, and we read here, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations. That she is not Mary. In Luke 2 it's Mary. But that she is the church. And the promises of God throughout the Old Testament. You recall that little phrase when the angel comes to Mary and says, Mary, you're going to bring forth a male child, the son of David, the fulfillment of the promise. And Mary says to the angel, how can that be? I don't know a man. It wasn't that she didn't know Joseph. It was that she understood full well that she was the dead end of the line of David. And that Christ could only come forth as the Holy Spirit would reside upon her and bring forth the promised child. Hope against hope. That's why in all of the Old Testament, it was always hope against hope when it came to the promise. And Abraham was too old. And the women were barren. And God brought forth the children according to the hope of the promise. Hope against hope, even in the fullness of time. And that's why you and I are brought in this story of Revelation chapter 12 to Bethlehem's manger. And there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be taxed in order to bring the seed of the woman, as God had promised his son to be brought forth out of Abraham through Seth, through the children of Israel, through the tribe of Judah, through the line of David, through Mary, born in Bethlehem's manger, ready to be devoured of the man-child that would be born. The devil was right there. And who is that man-child in Bethlehem's manger? Our children oftentimes recite to us various verses that I believe sometimes we don't put them in the correct perspective. But let me call some of them to mind a moment this morning. Our children will recognize them. In Numbers 23, now you understand, that's Balaam and Balak. That's the request to curse Israel, who had the promise. And what does that prophet who loved the wages of unrighteousness say? He said this, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." A star out of Jacob, a kingly scepter out of Israel, a son of God who would be born in Bethlehem's manger, who would have the rod of iron, who would rule over the nations. Revelation chapter 12. Or let me take you to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, the mighty God, who is the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Or in Micah, Old Testament again, toward the end of the Old Dispensation, "And thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come forth a ruler in Israel, a ruler whose government has been of old from everlasting, the government of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is his kingdom, a spiritual realm to which you and I belong in his blood." That kingdom has been of old. Why? Because that was the counsel and the purpose and the good pleasure of God from eternity to eternity, which is simply fulfilled throughout the ages. The cross at the very center of time. A noble heritage. Not only that, we read of it in Hebrews chapter 1. Let me refresh your memory a moment. God, who at sundry times and in different ways spake in past times unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke throughout the whole of the old dispensation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 verse 1. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who was the Word of God become flesh. Who, read John chapter 1, was God from the very beginning, by whom all the earth, the worlds were created, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And what did we see in our Lord Jesus Christ? John 1 again. The brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, God in the flesh, veiled in human flesh, we see him. That's how the Christmas carol goes. And upholding all things by the word of his power, and he had himself purged our sins. The cross, the fulfillment, it is finished. When he had purged us from our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and he has Lord of lords and King of kings, rules over all things until he comes again. And go to the very source for the commentary on this. Go to our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean in Bethlehem's manger. I mean go to the time just before the cross. And what do you find there? He is asked of Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin. He is asked of Pilate. One critical question. Are you a king? Pilate wanted to know. Because they said he makes him a king. That's treason. We have no king but Caesar. Caiaphas wanted to know, because if he said he was a king, then he would declare himself the Messiah, and they could never live with that. And what does Jesus say to them? "Art thou a king of the Jews?" they asked him. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." They asked him again, "Are you a king then?" "To this end have I been born," says Jesus, "and to this end am I come into this world." You want to know the meaning of Bethlehem? "For this end have I been born. To this end I came into this world, in order to establish my kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom, based and founded in his blood, the blood of Calvary, the kingdom to which you and I belong, having been forgiven of our sins." That's the kingdom we pray for. Thy kingdom come. And he was caught up into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of God in glory. And he said that too. Mark 14. "Are you the Christ?" they said to him. "The Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said, "I am. Henceforth thou shalt see me coming with the clouds of heaven." You see the baby in Bethlehem's manger? Lord of lords and King of kings. And the church brings forth the man-child. And the devil is ready to devour him. Athaliah, the whole of the old dispensation. Herod the Great, the descendants of Esau. But he walks the way of the cross victoriously, and God takes him into glory, and he sits at God's right hand in glory. And what does he do there? Even though the devil continues to persecute the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, as Lord of lords and King of kings, is given the reins of history, and he works all things together. He gathers and defends and he preserves and protects his church until he comes again upon the clouds of heaven. And then he will come in great glory with his angels, and he will establish that kingdom. And it will be a kingdom that knows no end. And you and I will have a place in that kingdom. Do you see why the true joy of Christmas was voiced in the fullness of time when Christ was born by the church in glory and the church militant in those great rejoicing of in heaven? Because now is come the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of God's good pleasure, the joy of salvation. What a joy it is to belong to that kingdom. King of kings, Lord of lords, and he will come again and establish that kingdom in all its fullness. You take a hold of that, then you know the Christmas story. Our children, then you know his story about Christmas. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we could spend these few moments with thy word, that we might look beyond Bethlehem's manger, that we might see the commentary that thou dost give on Bethlehem's manger, that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, for he came to be a king and to rule over all. He does that even now, and one day he will come again upon the clouds of heaven. All his enemies will be subdued under his feet, and we will live and reign with him forevermore, a world and a kingdom without end. We thank thee. Amen.